There's a breaking in my favor. Hey, there's a breaking in my favor as I praise the Lord. Amen. Man, for the last few weeks, we've been talking about praying some big and bold prayers. And let me just back up to last Sunday. Pastor Jeff last Sunday preached an awesome message on, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Would you give him a big hand? Just a great job last week. We've been praying. I've been challenging you to pray with me and pray with me about some big stuff. I've been challenging you last week. 2 weeks ago, I started to say, will you pray with us that between now and the first of the year, 50 people will come to know Christ. That through Christ Church of Orlando, 50 people will have an awakening in their heart and turn their life towards Him. Will you just pray with me that 50 people over the next 2 months will just come to know the Lord? Will you do that with me? That's a big prayer. But let me just tell you, already over the last 3 weeks, 7 people have come to know the Lord in 3 weeks. So yeah, go ahead and praise Him. And then in a few weeks, we're going to just talk to you about, we want to take some big steps in 2018, and it's going to take some big prayer and take some big faith for us to do it, and we're looking forward to doing that. I'm going to talk to you about maybe really giving a Christmas offering, a generous Christmas offering, because there are some projects that we want to take on and some ministry things that we want to take on in 2018. It's going to take a step of faith. So if you'll just start to pray about that, man, and just some big stuff to pray about. And we've been praying for you. I know you've been praying for us, and together we're praying and seeking the Lord. And today I want to talk to you for a few moments about those big and bold prayers. And maybe you're asking God to do something in your marriage, and you're asking God to do something in your home or your finances. Do something with your spouse. Please, God, do something with my spouse. And do something in maybe on your job. And this week I want to talk to you for just a few moments, and I want to talk to you about what happens, the stuff that happens, about the things that take place when you begin to pray big and bold prayers, when you really begin to trust God to do something amazing. And let me just say, I wish I could come up here, run up here and say, this is going to be easy. I wish I could say that your life is going to be easy once you start to pray some big and bold prayers, that once you pray and like things, like you're going to go home this afternoon and the prayer that you prayed this morning, it's going to be on the front doorstep like Amazon.com Prime delivered it, you know? But the truth is, it might not get easier. You might still have some aches and pains. And the truth is that when you ask your teenage daughter to do the dishes, she's probably going to still roll her eyes and probably not going to be filled with the glory of the Lord and the countenance of the angelic host shine upon her face. That's probably not going to take place. In fact, I'm going to tell you that most of the time when you begin to pray about something, when you really start to get sincere and seek the Lord about something and doing something big and wanting to see Him show up in some way in your life, really big, to make your marriage bigger, to make your family better, to make your life more pleasing to Him, for your finances to be prospered. In any area of your life, you can count on this, that when you do that, most of the time, things are going to get worse before they get better. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Most of the time, it's going to go worse before it goes better. And we're going to take a look at a passage of Scripture today that I think exemplifies this. And I'd like for you to turn with me to Mark, the 5th chapter. And it demonstrates this circumstance where there's somebody who's asking God to do something really big. In fact, they are personally requesting for Christ to do it. And it seems like it's about to go in their direction, like He's going to show up, He's going to go do it, and then something happens, and just when it seems like things are going to get better, things actually get worse. So I'm reading in Mark, the 5th chapter, and if somebody could just take, there it is, right there. I have scripture up here. Somebody asked one time, why do bad things happen to good people? The Bible says the rain falls on the just and on the unjust. When we serve God, good things are going to happen to us, just like they happen to everyone. And here in this story, it's a story about a man by the name of Jairus. And Jairus is an important man. He's a ruler in the synagogue, and he has a 12-year-old daughter. And he shows up and he talks to the Lord. Let me read the passage so you can hear it straight out of Scripture. Mark, the 5th chapter, reading in the 21st verse. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was still by the lake. And then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. Now, one of the things that I observed about this, he fell at his feet. First of all, this is a religious man. He's a worshiper. But he acknowledges that Jesus has greater power than him. He acknowledges that Jesus is somebody to be worshiped and somebody to be bowed down to. So he fell at his feet and he pleaded earnestly with him. And he says this, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. Please, please come. Please show up so that she will live." And pretty awesome. Jesus turns in his direction and he goes with him. He goes with him. And that's, to me, I mean, it just speaks so much. First of all, let me just say that it's symbolic, as far as I'm concerned, of one of the most heartbreaking needs ever. When a parent has to watch their child be sick over a long period of time, I don't know that there's a pain that's greater than that. When a child's life is on the verge of possibly being lost, sometimes I just wonder, like, maybe it's one of the greatest heartaches in the world. And I think for you and me, this would symbolize for us whatever it is, your greatest problem, your greatest dilemma, that this would be really kind of that type for you, that your greatest heartache, your greatest issue, this would be something that you would bring to God. And I love how the Word of God, it speaks into every situation. It speaks into the hardest of situations, that when there's nothing that you can do, that there's somebody that you can turn to. And so here, Jairus goes to Jesus. And when he goes to Jesus, Jesus agrees to go to his house. And I love that, because he starts to move in his direction. There's a breaking, there's a turning in my direction, and it's pretty awesome. I mean, can you imagine the joy, at least the hope that Jairus was feeling? Man, my daughter's sick, and I know Jesus heals people if I could just get his attention. And he shows attention. Man, for this few moments, he's like, awesome, Jesus is coming to my house. It's kind of like when you come to church here and we sing songs like we just sang, man, I love that song. When we sing and the Spirit of the Lord fills this room, and then somebody gets up here and preaches, and we give you a message and it inspires your faith and tells you, like, you're going to be a conqueror. You're going to do some great and mighty things for God, and you get inspired and then you leave. And the interesting thing about this is exactly what takes place in his life. You want to be able to sustain it, but sometimes it doesn't always work out that way. In fact, there's something that takes place here. His miracle, his process gets interrupted. In fact, in the next few verses, here's what takes place. There's a woman who's also been sick for 12 years. The Bible says that she has an issue of blood, and she's in the same crowd where Jairus is. And so she's just like, if I could just reach out and touch the hem of Jesus's garment, I know I'll be made whole. So Jesus, he's standing here, and Jairus comes and says, "Will you come to my house?" And Jesus turns to go to Jairus's house, and this woman reaches out and touches the hem of his garment, and Jesus stops. He stops his direction from going to Jairus's house. And he says, "Someone touched me." And the disciples said, "Of course someone touched you. Look at all the people around you. There's a mass of people around you. They're all touching you." Someone, he said, "No, somebody touched me with a significant need and virtue." He actually says virtue, like something transferred out of me into them. The power of God transferred. And finally, when they identify who this woman is, he says to her, "Your faith has made you whole. Your faith has made you whole," which is awesome. Yay! Her faith is made her whole, except this is not her story. This is Jairus' story. This is the story of Jesus going to heal Jairus' daughter. And this woman cuts in line. I don't know about you. Like, if there's something that could cost me my salvation, it's people cutting it. And I don't know what your theology is about that. So we could talk about that. That's a sermon for another day about losing your salvation. But today, let me just say, if there's anything that could cost me my salvation, it's people cutting in line. At Disney, you're standing in line. You've been in line for 8 hours and 45 minutes to get on It's a Small World After All. And sure enough, there's that one person that comes down there and they jump underneath the ropes. And you know, it's me. When you hear that person go, "Hey, you!" That's me. I've been waiting and you're cutting in line. Let me just tell you one of the other places. Getting onto I-4 and there's two lanes and there's a merge lane. I'm serious. Like, if there's a merge lane and we are all being courteous and we've all gotten appropriately in the left lane, and then there's those people who their time's more important than my time. Excuse me, I'm just working through some stuff up here. And so their time's more important. They come flying up the right lane, and honestly, you inevitably, because they're going to try to get to the front of the line. It's me, yes, it's me, who sees them in my rearview mirror, and I'm that person that pulls in, blocks both lanes. That's me. I'm like, you about to cut off my blessing? No, not like, seriously? No. And so here's the deal. What I observed in this story here, this woman, she steps in. She steps in line. And I can only, if it would have been me being Jairus, I would have been like, Hey, excuse me, I understand you've been sick, but when you compare your sickness with my daughter who's about to die, my problem wins over your problem. And so now Jesus was moving in my direction, and now instead he stopped, and you've interrupted my miracle. I want you to read with me in verse number 35. While Jesus was still speaking about this woman, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler, and they delivered this news. Your daughter is dead. Your daughter is dead. And Jesus had agreed to come to the house, and you thought everything was going to work out. You thought things were going to get better. You felt like there was finally some hope and some movement in your direction. And now that woman stepped in line, somebody else got the blessing, somebody else became the priority. They got what you should have gotten. They got the attention of God, and you're standing here, and it's gone from bad to worse. In fact, it doesn't get any worse than this. Someone else got the blessing. He's not blessing you, he's blessing them. In fact, they're going up and you're going down. How can that be? And it just seems that the blessings of God for you are disappearing. You've gone from having a sick daughter and having a bad situation to having a dead situation. And now you don't just need a healer, you need a resurrection. And like, we're not even, can that even take place? I don't know if it's just me or if there's anybody else that's ever been in a circumstance where you've been moving in a direction and you feel like God's moving on your behalf, and then something seems to stop that flow. Something seems to stop that blessing, that improvement in your marriage, that improvement in your children. Something seems to stop it. And it doesn't seem to move forward. Let me ask you this. What stops you? What stops you? What is it that when, like, you're believing God and you're trusting God for your family, what stops you? What stops you from paying attention to what God's saying to you? What stops you from praying? What stops you from reading God's word? What stops you when you were just so inspired a week or two ago and you were so on fire for God, and now it just seems like all the air has come out of that balloon and something has stopped you? What stops you from putting your arm around the wife that you've been praying for and telling her you love her? What stops you from praising your husband and telling him that you love him? What stops you from doing that? What stops you from praying for that child who's fallen down over and over and over again, and you've helped them over and over again, but now it's just gone too far? What stops you? What stops you from coming to church? What stops you from giving generously? What stops you from serving? What stops you from, you saw the blessings of God, you've heard the voice of God, and you felt like he was moving in your favor, but something stopped you. What is it that stops you? Jairus was one of those people that nothing was going to stop him. He was persistent because he wanted his daughter healed. And then Jesus, in standing in this crowd, there's some people standing around, and somebody speaks up to Jairus, I'm sure within Jesus' earshot. And here's the question. Are you ready? This is the question they ask in verse number 35. Why bother the teacher anymore? Why bother the teacher anymore? Some of you, you're here today, and you feel like that's your life. Like, I've prayed, and I've sought the Lord. I've given, I've trusted him. I've done all that I was supposed to do. I've invited friends. I've loved on my spouse. I've done all of those things. And now it's gone from bad to worse. Now there, it's just not sick. It's just simply dead. Why bother? Why bother even serving God? Why bother doing what I'm supposed to do? When somebody else just stepped in line and they got the blessing, why bother? Maybe it's not you. Maybe I'm just talking to me. But I have a feeling that maybe there's somebody here in this room today. You've been in that very same position. Why bother? Why keep up doing what I'm supposed to do? Why be nice when they continue to be mean? Why even bother? And in this story, I think that there's something that we have to pay attention to. These are not enemies. These are actually people that came from Jairus' house. These are his friends that are saying, why bother? Why do you even keep doing that? Why do you even keep doing the right thing? Just stop. And let me just tell you, in your life, there's an enemy. Every time that God has something big for your life, every time that God starts to move in your direction, every time that he's going to say something to you or do something for you, you can count on it. The enemy's going to show up through some voice and is going to say, why bother? When there's a bump in the road, when there's a slowing in the action, when something doesn't seem to be going in your direction, there's going to be somebody that's going to show up and say, why bother? You ought to just quit. And the enemy would love for you to do exactly that. Why bother? Why bother at all? Why bother fighting an addiction? You've been fighting it for 15 years and you're still not clean. You get clean for a little while and then you relapse, and then you get clean for a little while and you relapse. Why bother? Why bother keeping trying to lose weight when your family's had weight issues? Your family has, your mom was heavy, your dad was heavy. Why bother? Why bother trying to fight depression when everybody in your family has had depression? Why bother? Why bother loving that wife when she's just cold to you? Why bother loving that husband when he pays no attention to you? Why bother even worrying about your children when they don't listen to you and they're just going to behave whatever way they want to? Why bother giving to the church when your finances are a mess? Why bother doing any of those things? Is there anybody in this room today that can relate to what I'm talking about? Why bother? Why bother? And so here in this place, I love this because there's a message that comes to us in the very next verse. I love these next words. And here's what I love about Jesus. Like, Jesus, he had to listen to people complain too. You know, I'm thinking about getting a business card that has these next words from Jesus on it. I'm thinking I'm going to put it on my emails. When people complain and you feel like, why bother? Listen to the very next words that takes place here in this verse number 36. Jesus, ignoring what they said. I'm just going to stop for a second. Ignoring what they said. Can I hear an amen from Victor? Amen. Seriously, like ignoring what they said. When you're trying to do something and somebody is going to complain, when you're trying to do something and somebody's going to speak negative, when you're trying to move in the right direction and people are like, why are you even doing that? That's a dead thing. That you ought to just let that thing go. Why even bother that? And Jesus ignores what they said. There are going to be some people that you're going to have to ignore what they have to say. You're going to have to close their voice out. I've had people in my life, I've had so many people in my life tell me why I shouldn't be in the ministry. I've had people in my life that told me that I wasn't going to amount to anything. I've had people in my life that told me I came from the wrong side of the tracks, that they told me that I didn't have enough talent. They told me that our church wouldn't exceed. I had one of the leading pastors in this city, God bless him. He's a dear friend of mine. But here's what he said when we were looking at buying this property here. He said, why would you put your church on a property where two churches have failed before you? Ignoring what they said, because there are just some times when you have to ignore when somebody doesn't really catch the idea that Jesus is greater than the negative circumstance. My opinion might be is just maybe, there was a work that first church did, there was a work that the second church did, but maybe there's just something that's still undone. Maybe God just saved this time and this season for us. This is our time. This is our place. And maybe the thing that tells you, somebody's telling you, you can't do it. It's impossible. Maybe no one else has been able to do it because God's been saving it for you to do it first. Sometimes you just have to ignore the negative people. This little girl is dead, they come to say. I didn't say this in the first service. You know, second service always gets more. My dad, when he was very old, my dad had selective deafness. He did, like, you know, like, we could be like, Dad, get up and take a shower. We have to leave in 30 minutes. And then we'd be near him, and he'd be like, he needs to take his medicine or get a hearing aid. I ain't getting a hearing aid. He had selective deafness. And sometimes when it comes to your friends, sometimes when it comes to negative people, you need to get selective deafness. That there are just some people, if they're not talking in faith, if they're not living in faith, if they're not helping you move in the direction that God has for your life, you need to ignore what they said. And then Jesus says these words next, and I love this. He says, don't be afraid, just believe. Don't be afraid, just believe. In one corner here, you have Jairus who has a sick daughter. In another corner here, you have people that are saying, she's dead. You have other people that are laughing. And Jesus says, don't be afraid, just believe. Jairus, I love this. Jairus doesn't say anything. He's just smart and listens and follows Jesus. There are other people that are complaining, but you're going to have selective deafness, and you can't let everybody in the room have a voice in your life. One of the things that I try to do is I try to listen to everybody in our church. I try to hear people's complaints, and I try to hear their praise, and I try to hear what their thoughts about our direction are. But let me just tell you, all of that has to go in, and you know what I have to do then? I have to seek the Lord, and I have to follow him. I have to follow him first, and that's exactly what Jairus does. He gets really silent, and then he listens to Jesus. Verse number 38, and I'm going to close out here in just a second. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, Why all the commotion and welling? Honestly, please just excuse me for 1 second. Seriously, Jesus? Why do you think they're crying and welling? A 12-year-old girl just died. And yet, here's what I know about Jesus. Jesus doesn't look at their circumstance. Jesus doesn't look at this situation in the same way they did. And in your life, Jesus isn't looking at the same situation, your situation, the same way you do. All the wailing and the crying and all the complaining, let me just tell you, he has a different perspective about it. And so he goes into the room, and I love this. He goes into the room and does something amazing. He has a different perspective. I heard a story recently about a retired Methodist pastor. And as he had served many years, I believe it was over 50 years, he and his wife had served in the ministry. And as they retired, she developed Alzheimer's, started to lose her memory, and then became angry most of the time, and then started to lose body function. And this man who had faithfully served God, he had to take care of her, had to clean her and feed her. And his family would gather around him, and they'd always want to know, how are you doing? Dad, granddad, how are you doing? And here's what he would say. I'm 100%. I'm 100%. And they, for a long time, thought it was pretty inspiring. And then after a while, when they realized that this man who had served God, who they thought that they'd grow old gracefully together, and it didn't go in that direction. Yet every time they asked him, how are you? He said, I'm 100%. And then finally somebody said, how are you 100%? Like, this is really difficult. Like, you have to take care of grandma. You have to clean her and change her. You have to take care of her. And here's what he said. He said, my circumstance might not feel like 100%, but my faith in Jesus is still 100%. I'm still 100%. And he said, if you look at the circumstances, if you would look at these circumstances, it doesn't feel like it's getting better. But when you start to understand that when we see Christ, it'll be the reward of our faith. It's 100%. Our faith in him is 100%. It's not a tragic ending, he said. It's actually a grand finale. So it depends on the way you perceive it and the way you address it. See, he's with you every step of the way, 100%. Your circumstance may not be 100%, but your faith can still be 100%. Don't be afraid, just believe. When they lay you off from your job, don't be afraid, just believe. When your spouse says, I don't love you anymore, don't be afraid, just believe. When it seems like your home is going in the wrong direction, don't be afraid, just believe. If it looks like the economy is going in the wrong direction, don't be afraid, just believe. Because, listen, I'd rather be in the room with Jesus in the worst of circumstances than to be out there on my own. Jesus shows up. And here's one of the awesome things, I understand this. Every time that God's about to do something great, the enemy is going to show up and say, why bother? He's going to try to talk doubt into your head. He's going to try to convince you to walk away from God. And you know what I've learned about doubt? Doubt is like a telemarketer. When you see the number come up on the phone, don't even pick it up. When you see one of those toll-free numbers come up on the caller ID, you know what it is before. Don't even pick it up, because you know what it is before it takes place. And verse number 40, and I'll finish this out. Verse number 40, they laughed at Jesus, and then Jesus put them all out. Listen, there's going to be some people that will laugh at your faith. There's going to be some people that won't understand, and you're just going to have to close the door to them. It's like, man, listen, God wants to do something in my life, and you're going to have to be on the other side of this at this point. Let's just finish this out. And after he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and all the disciples who were with him, and he went in where the child was, and he took her by the hand, and he said to her, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately, the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old, and And this, at this, they were completely astonished. He gave them strict orders not to tell anyone about this, and he told them to give her something to eat. You know, I love this. Like, Jesus could have like, okay, I raised her from the dead, y'all on your own. You know, praise me, you know. He was like, this girl's been sick. She's been laying over there for a while. It's been a while since somebody get her a cupcake, you know. Feed her something. And so even the smallest details of her need, he was attentive to that. See, God's not messed up. God's not worried about your situation. He's not freaking out about what's keeping you up at night. He's not worried about all of that stuff. He's not surprised by any of that. And every detail of it, he can handle. I want you to look at the person sitting next to you and say, God's got this one just like he had the last one. God's got this one just like he had the last one. The last problem you thought was going to take you down, God fixed that one. God brought you through. You walked through many trials up to this point, and you're still standing. Let me just tell you, God's got this one like he had the last one. And this is the last thing I have to say. There's something I've learned about believing, and that is you don't have to understand everything to believe. You don't have to have everything figured out to believe. There's a lot of things in life I don't have figured out, honestly. Like, I don't have brakes on my car figured out. I don't, but I trust that somebody did. I don't have airplanes figured out, but that doesn't keep me from getting on them. There are a lot of things in life that are beyond my capacity. They're beyond my pay grade, but let me just tell you, I don't have to understand everything to believe. You don't have to understand how God's going to raise it from the dead. You don't have to understand how God's going to do a miracle. You don't even have to understand how God does miracles in general, or if he does them. Just simply believe. There was a man by the name of Peter. Somebody could have said, don't bother getting out of the boat. Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water. Abraham, don't bother. You're too old to have children. Don't bother. Don't believe. And yet Abraham became the father of a nation. Joseph, why bother? You've been in prison for 13 years. Your family's turned against you. And yet God turned it around and he became the prime minister of the nation. Moses, you're leading a grumpy bunch of people. You've been in a wilderness for why even bother? Why even bother, Joshua? Joshua, don't even worry about it. Just go on about your own business. But yet it was they who led them into the promised land simply because they believed God. Paul, why even bother? You're sitting in a prison. And what could God do with you in a prison other than you'd write half of the New Testament? Let me just tell you, don't allow your circumstances to dictate what you're going to believe God can do in your circumstance. God can do amazing and mighty things. So let me just tell you today. Doesn't matter how difficult, doesn't matter how dead things seem to be. We serve a God, the same God that raised that girl from the dead, can raise your circumstances from the dead. And even when it looks like it's going in the wrong direction, just keep believing. Just keep trusting God. And you're going to see on the other side of this, if he did it before, he'll do it again. Let me pray with you today. Father, I pray for every person in this room today and that's heard this message. And dear Lord, that when I said there's a voice that calls out to them that says, why bother, that somehow they so identified with that, that there's like an indefinite loop going on in their brain saying over and over and over again, why bother? But Lord, I'm asking you by the power of your spirit today that your voice will be louder than those words, and your voice saying, keep believing, keep trusting, keep moving, shut out the negative voices, and keep believing. I ask you, Lord, that your voice will be louder and that we would see miracles and amazing things in our homes, in our lives, in our mind, in our spirit, in our bodies, in our families, on our jobs, in our community. Lord, will you enable us and empower us to believe you for great and mighty things? Will you do it again? And Lord, if there's somebody here today who hasn't surrendered their life to you or said yes to you, I'm asking you, Lord, that today would be a life-changing day for them. That this wouldn't just be about religion, but somehow there's a Jesus who can show up in their life and make their dead life come to life. And so, Lord, I'm asking you, if there's someone here today who's not received you as Lord and Savior, that they would do it on this day. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I'm going to pray a prayer for these next few moments, and I'm going to ask you just to repeat a prayer. And this prayer is just voicing faith that Jesus is going to come into your life and change you forever. Will everyone pray this with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray in the name of Jesus. I acknowledge that Jesus is your Son and that he came to this earth to give me a new life and abundant life. So today I receive Jesus into my life. Jesus, come into my heart. Anything that separates me from you, I lay it down. And I receive you as my Lord and Savior. In the name of Jesus, amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you just prayed that prayer and you needed to pray that prayer, maybe for the first time ever, to receive him in, for him to come to your house. If maybe you prayed that prayer as a child, but you've been far away from him, you listen to the why bother voices. And now today, you've invited him back. If you prayed that prayer today and needed to pray that prayer, so I can pray for you in the days ahead, can I see your hand right now? Can I see it? Yes. I see it, the Lord sees it. Yes, 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 amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Will you give the Lord a great hand that he's changing lives today? Amen. Will you stand with us this morning? We're going to ask for our prayer partners to come. We're going to sing one last song, but we're going to ask our prayer partners to come. And if you'd like prayer for any reason, if you need prayer for healing, for your family, for your finances, if you're discouraged, for whatever reason you would need prayer, we're going to invite you to step out of your seat, and there's going to be somebody who's going to be here to pray with you. Come on.